Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I usually say what a great show it's going to be at the beginning, but I think it's going to be a terrible show because there's a baby in the studio and I get distracted when there's babies in the studio. Claire is here with her beautiful baby. And all right, we'll just let Joe carry most of it. We'll do Ask Me Anything this first hour. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884. I can't do radio when there's a baby in the studio. You people can't make me work when there's a baby in the studio. All right, I'll do my best. 888-318-7884. Claire, a longtime employee here at Catholic Answers, left us a while ago for motherhood. She threw us over for motherhood, and now I can see why, looking at that baby's face. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole bunch of great books, including this new one from Joe, Confusion in the Kingdom, How Progressive Catholicism is Bringing Harm and Scandal to the Church. Congratulations on the new book, Joe.
I didn't actually write that one, but I appreciate
my bad.
I got distracted
by the baby. That's Trent Horn's new book. All right, it's still going to be a great show. Get it at shop.catholic.com. 888-318-7.
That was Confusion in the Kingdom. I couldn't resist.
No, of course you couldn't. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, and if you like babies, today is your day to call. 888-318-7884. There's not enough babies in the world, Joe. There should be more babies in the world.
Amen.
Oh, I thought you'd have more comment than that.
That's an actual issue. Underpopulation is a real problem.
It is a real problem. And plus, babies are the best thing in the world. So more of them just makes stuff better. We just need more babies. People, get to work. 888-318-7884. Joe, you had a baby recently. How old's your baby?
Well, my wife really did. I mean, I was
good
present,
for you for giving credit where it's due. Yes. But you and Anna had a baby.
Yeah, that's right.
September?
Yeah, so do that math. I stopped counting at 7 months.
Eight or nine. Well, I don't know. Why did I do that? I can't do math on the air.
I think he turns 9 months in 1 week. So it's been wait. Maybe he turns 8 months. You know what? He's somewhere in there. He's under one.
He's not
he's
one.
He's number
yet.
Three. The important thing
he's
you should
know. He's
the
third baby.
The third baby, and the counting gets a little less accurate as you lose sleep.
I think being the third child is the place to be. I mean, I'm the third child in my family, but I think it because the first two kind of wear the parents out, and then you get to have fun. The third one gets to climb on whatever they want to climb on.
Yes.
They find something, they can put that in their mouth. That's probably not a choking hazard. You get a lot more fun as the third baby.
I saw someone posted that when your first child eats dirt, you call 911. When your second child does, you wash out their mouth. And third child, you say, well, that counts as lunch.
Yes, I know.
Like the standards just go precipitously down.
But that's good for the baby.
It really does. So you've got more relaxed parents. You also have two clowns for the baby, at least in our family.
Yes, two people that want to entertain the baby.
The baby will just go like that into a really forced laugh. And that is his cue to his older siblings, like, perform for me. And they do, on cue. They'll just,
dance
around the room and do silly things for the baby. And he cracks up and he loves it.
I'll tell you what we do here at Catholic Answers is we explain and defend the Catholic faith. If you have got questions about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Problem is, we don't like to do our job when there's a baby around. So we're probably, if you don't call, we will just talk about babies now for the rest of the hour. 888-318-7884. Babies are better than other people. They're funnier than other people. They're more charming than other people. They smell better than other people at least 83% of the time. 17% of the time, they smell worse than everybody. But for the other 83% of the time, it's just great to have a baby around. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. And if you've got a question about any aspect of the Catholic faith, that's what we love talking about. We love talking about the Catholic faith. So if you're like, I don't really know much, I don't want to bother them. No, that's like our favorite thing. Telling LeBron James you don't know much about basketball, and then just letting him go. Like he's gonna tell you about it because he knows a lot about it, and that's what Joe's the. What I'm saying is Joe is the LeBron James of apologies.
Only in that I fake injuries a lot.
Oh no, you did not say it. That's no. You can't.
If we get angry calls from LeBron James, I'm gonna be so happy.
The best thing,
be so thrilled to know that he's listening.
Right, that will actually be the best moment in the history. If LeBron James calls the show, that will be the other than all the times that babies have visited the studio. Babies are number one with us. LeBron James number two.
We could be looking at the next LeBron James.
888-318-7884. This baby's small. I don't think it's ever going to get to LeBron James size. Let's go to Marie in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Marie, we're awful happy you're here. So are all the people who are tired of hearing about babies and basketball. So go ahead with your question, Marie. That's not going to work. What just happened? Did we just lose Marie?
Marie? Are you on speakerphone, Marie?
I don't what.
Yes, hello.
Oh, that was scary for a minute, Marie. We were going to have to go back to talking about babies and LeBron James.
Oh no, I'm just gonna hear.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, go ahead with your question.
Okay, so it is just in regards to, I guess, same-sex marriages, and I've been hearing, you know, just different things. I think the Pope at one point, correct me if I'm wrong, said that a priest can bless those marriages now. I'm just wanting more clarity on this subject.
Is it like where the church is?
I'm really glad you asked. Oh, sorry, say again.
Oh, I just wanted to make sure I understood Marie. So you want to know where the church is on same-sex marriages, Marie?
Yeah, and just, I guess the involvement, I mean, within, I don't know, you know, I have a friend who's, I guess, in a same-sex, you know, relationship, and just, you know, we grew up in Catholic school, and we went to church together, and just different things like that. So just how welcoming maybe the church is in that regard.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate the question. I appreciate kind of the context for it. The short answer is no, same-sex marriages can't be blessed. And actually, this was reaffirmed. And the document that you're talking about is called Fiducia Supplicans. And in this declaration, it reaffirmed the church's perennial teaching on marriage. This isn't something the church can bless, because marriage isn't something the church invented. It's something the church received. And part of the nature of marriage, even on a natural level, is that it's about the union of man and woman and the relationship between that and the creation of a family and the beginning of children. This isn't sexism. This is really biology. And so even cultures that were really open to same-sex sexual activity, like the ancient Greeks, also were cognizant of the fact that that isn't the kind of thing that marriage and family is. It's a different sort of relationship. Whether you regard that relationship as wonderful or sinful is a separate question from the fact that that relationship was universally recognized as not being marriage until really very recently in religious and in non-religious societies. So that's the first thing, that hasn't changed. What has changed is there is a pastoral attempt to say, well, what can we do? Can we bless the individuals involved? And in some contexts, could you even bless a couple in a way that isn't blessing their union? So that's what's going, like the shift is at a pastoral level of saying, how can we be welcoming to the individuals without affirming this aspect of how they're living? Because frankly, most of the time when you're encountering someone who isn't a practicing Catholic, there are going to be things about their life that you can't just sign off on and say, oh yeah, that's totally fine. All of us, and frankly, I think as Catholics, we can add ourselves to this list, all of us have things that we can and should change. So how does the church, on the one hand, show us the unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, show us that God loves us enough to want more for us than we sometimes want for ourselves? So that's kind of the pastoral question being discerned and even sometimes thought about in the church right now. Does that make sense?
Oh, hang on, Marie. I think I got you on hold. Marie, did that make sense to you? We're having trouble with the connection with Marie. I'm sorry, Marie, that we won't be able to come back to you, but I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. And please call again if you want to try it again, and we'll see if we can get a better connection. I'm not exactly sure what happened there, but I got to take a quick break in any case. So we will take a quick break and continue with our conversation with Joe Heschmeyer. It's Ask Me Anything. If you got any kind of question at all about the Catholic faith, there are three lines open right now, 888 888- 318-784.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the church, on the web at magnificat.com.
May is the month of Mary. How are you planning to honor the Blessed Mother? Whether it's planting a Mary garden in your yard, placing flowers by her image in your home, or adorning a statue of her with a handmade crown, there are many ways to express devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. EWTN invites you to celebrate along with us as we honor our Blessed Mother throughout her month with masses, devotions, TV, and radio specials.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I have to read an ad now. Every time I read an ad lately, Carrie makes me say, "What are you waiting for?" somewhere in the ad. So let's see if Carrie wrote that in this ad today. All our books. Oh, wait. In our online store at shopdoncatholic.com, we got a big sale going on, but not for much longer. All of our books, digital products, online courses, gift items, and more. Hundreds of resources by your favorite apologists and authors, including our guest today, Joe Heschmeyer, whose latest book is The Eucharist is Really Jesus. What are you waiting for? Time is running out. Our store-wide sale ends in just one more week on the day after Pentecost Sunday. Get over to shop.catholic.com and get those savings. Yep, he did it. Every time, I got to say, what are you waiting for?
I really appreciate that.
I think he is addicted to that that sentence, to that question. What are you waiting for? And people could probably, they're busy. They're in their car, you know, they're picking up the kids at school. That's what they're waiting for, is they're just busy. It's Ask Me Anything this hour. There's two lines open right now. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Sheila in Kentucky, listening on AM radio. That is my favorite station, AM radio. Glad to have you, Sheila. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hello.
Oh, hello, Sheila. You are on the air with Joe Heschmeyer.
Okay, Joe. Thank you for taking my call. I'm from Louisville, the home of the Kentucky Derby.
Well, congratulations. Y'all just had another one.
Yeah, just recently.
Yep, good work.
So I have a question about the term Son of Man for Jesus. It's confusing to me. I've read it or heard it, you know, Jesus being referred to as the Son of Man, and I don't understand that. I know he's the Son of God. I know he, you know, became human and God also, but I have a problem with understanding the term Son of Man.
Yeah, that's a great question. So there's two senses of Son of Man when you look at the Old Testament. One sense is that Son of Man is a poetic way of saying man. And so, for instance, in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that dost care for him? Isaiah 51:12, I am he that comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass? So notice that in each case, it was man and then son of man. There's this practice in Hebrew of saying the same thing twice using slightly different language. And so man and son of man are being used interchangeably there and as parallels. So that's the first sense of son of man, that he is referring to himself as a man, which he is. He's fully human as well as fully divine. And if you think about it, it makes sense because a human child, or, you know, the child of humans is a human. The son of a dog is a dog. And this actually gives us some framework to realize that when Jesus refers to himself as Son of God and is referred to in Scripture as the Son of God, this is a divine claim in the idiomatic way Hebrew uses the son of phrasing. That it's not saying like the Greco-pagan thing, you know, where you might have Zeus who has a son who is less divine than the Father God. No, it's not like that at all. To say Son of Man or Son of God is to say man and God. That's the first sense of Son of Man. But the second sense is from Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel has the night vision. This is verses 13 to 14. And he sees a vision in the clouds of one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And so that's the second sense, that there is a messianic king who had an eternal heavenly kingdom that's foretold in Daniel, who is one like the Son of Man, meaning he is both human but has divine authority at the same time. And so when Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man, he's doing a few different things. Sometimes he's pointing out the frailty of his human nature. You know, he says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Other times he refers to, you know, his upcoming passion and death, because it is as man that he's able to die. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests. And then other times it's in this sense that he is the fulfillment of Daniel 7. This is what's called the eschatological sense, that he is fulfilling this messianic expectation, but this expectation of the God-man who is king over the whole world. And so he's pointing us, depending on the context, in one or more of those three directions.
Sheila, does that make sense to you?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Okay.
That helps a lot. Yes.
Wonderful.
It just never made sense to me. And now, yes, that helped a lot, especially with the Daniel reference.
Yeah. We have a lot of that stuff. I'm sorry, Sheila. We have a lot of that stuff on our website. If you want to check out Catholic.com, if you just put in Son of Man, you'll get articles that will flesh that out for you if you'd like. I was thinking, if you're in Louisville, you listen on Holy Family Radio?
Yes, that's it. WLCMR.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Great people at Holy Family Radio. All right. Well, is there anything else we can do for you? All set?
No, I'm getting ready to go to adoration, so maybe I'll be enlightened
for
even
us.
More.
Yeah, but do you hear Joe? Yeah. Pray for us, please.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Sheila. Thanks very much. Yeah, Holy Family Radio in Louisville, Kentucky, and we're awful glad to get to be on their air and on the air wherever you're listening. We're very grateful for all of the local Catholic radio stations and networks that carry this program. You're welcome to call. You're just finding us now. Give a call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. Carol's listening on the EWTN app. She's in Chicago. Glad you're here, Carol. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Yes. Well,
hello.
I was speaking to someone about heaven.
Okay.
When we die, we will know our mother, father, whoever, and they say we won't. The only thing we would be doing is wishing God. I said, yeah, God don't need all of us to worship him. He got his angels and everybody else. And so, was I right or what?
Wait, you were on the side of we'll know our parents in heaven, or which side were you on, Carol?
Say it again.
Which side were you on? We'll know our parents in heaven, or we won't know them?
On the side of heaven. My phone going down or something.
I gotcha. Okay. So was she right, Joe? Will we?
So we will know those whom we've known in this life in heaven. They'll be glorified. They'll be transformed. And so there's one sense in which we can talk about them as almost unrecognizable. You know, you have the example St. Paul gives, talking about like seed that produces a plant. You look at a grain of wheat, and it doesn't look very much like a stalk of wheat, even though it's the same thing all grown up. Or, you know, if you don't live anywhere near a farm, you want to imagine a popcorn kernel becoming popcorn. It's the same thing. It's just glorified, if you will. Well, we're going to undergo a glorification. Now, in heaven, we will be worshiping God. But also in heaven, the way time works isn't the same way it works here on earth, because time works here in a way that's experienced through the body. So even if you've like dreamt, you may notice in your dreams, time often works in a much different way. We can feel like you were in a dream for a week and then you wake up and it's been one night. You have some sense of there being something like that happening in heaven as well. And one of the reasons I say that is in Luke chapter 1, when the angel talks to Zechariah, he says to him, I am Gabriel who stand before God always. Well, we see him here before Zechariah. And yet he is also able to say he stands before God always. That this isn't detracting from his worship of God, that he's also having this conversation with Zechariah. Now, we don't need to get into the how that works to just know if Gabriel can have a conversation with Zechariah and God's not getting jealous because he wants all the attention all the time, well, then it also follows that when your loving neighbor, whether it's praying for somebody here on earth or whether it's rejoicing in the fact that a loved one is in heaven, none of those things are drawing you away from the experience of the worship of God. In fact, that might be one of the ways that you are worshiping God, that you're worshiping God in what he has done, because you've experienced a great joy in the goodness that he has poured out in your own life. And so, praise God, this person has made it to heaven, is not something that's drawing you away from the praise of God. And so I think you're absolutely right that we will know those who we've known here on earth. We may just come to see them in a much deeper way than we ever really understood them, because even now, even the people you're closest to have these parts of themselves that you don't know fully because God is at work, and maybe in a level that they don't know of themselves. And you'll get to see all of that, and it's glory and it's grandeur, and it's going to be wonderful. So I hope that helps. Yeah, the people who say that heaven is going to be just the worship of God in such a way that it doesn't involve our interaction one with another have divorced the first great commandment to love God from the second great commandment to love neighbor. And that is fundamentally not the depiction that we have of heaven or of Christian life more broadly from Scripture. Think about the apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging angels. That's not threatening the royal grandeur of God. So I hope that helps. The very last thing I'd say on this, just because I just did a podcast episode on this, is part of the royal grandeur of God is that he can send people out. And, you know, remember the centurion who he says, I can call and they'll go here and they'll go there. When we have those intercessors, that is actually showing the royal grandeur of God.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, you bet.
Thank you, Carol. Thank you very much for the call. Lines are quite full now, so let's, where are we headed? We'll go to Saskatchewan. Linda is in Saskatchewan, listening on 104.1 FM. Glad you're here, Linda. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Oh, hi. Well, I'm just wondering what the church's teaching is on if a fairly severely disabled girl is pregnant and she can't cope with it
yeah.
at all, and she's just kind of going crazy, what happens? Like, what do they still? Do they still try to, like, keep the baby alive as long as possible and just take it early? Or, you know, because I know that's how the stand is for other crisis situations
yeah.
where it's a physical problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
So can you explain maybe a little? I know what the broad answer is going to be. We never intentionally take an innocent human being's life, and that includes the child in the womb. We aren't going to ever intentionally say, you know, just as we wouldn't say, oh, this young woman is severely intellectually or mentally disabled in some way, therefore we're going to take her life. No, that'd be abhorrent. We feel the same way about taking the life of her innocent child, that we don't intentionally take innocent human life. That is the broad question. Now, that leaves a lot of room for, well, how can we intervene in a sort of helpful way? And it's hard to answer that question more concretely without having a clearer sense. You know, maybe something where medication can help. It may be something where there are other sort of therapeutic interventions that can help make pregnancy more manageable, because even for people who are otherwise psychologically healthy, the hormonal and psychological changes of pregnancy can become really overwhelming for some people and need to be treated with compassion and care as they suffer with everything ranging from issues during pregnancy to postpartum depression and even postpartum psychosis. In all of those cases, we want to protect the children. It's very obvious, right? In the cases of like postpartum psychosis, they're women who have a psychotic urge towards their children after they're born. And this is because of chemical changes in the brain during pregnancy that haven't reset properly. And we would still say, okay, like, be incredibly compassionate to the mother who's going through this really tumultuous time and doesn't want any of those urges. But at the same time, we also have to protect the child as well. So in the womb and out of the womb, the answer is going to be the same. Like, we want to take good care of both the mom and the baby.
Does that make sense to you?
Well, it's kind of got a bad connection here. I'm going to have to turn my radio
I'm
up,
so
and
sorry.
I don't know if that'll interfere.
You know what? You can replay it on Facebook or YouTube or on our website or on the app later when the show, when this hour is done, you can replay it on the app. I'm so sorry. Apparently, we are having some audio problems. And but you can re-listen to it and call back if you have follow-up questions. We'd love to take them. We'll be right back with more Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Joe Heschmeyer, author of a whole bunch of books, including The Eucharist is Real, which is The Eucharist is Really Jesus. I beg your pardon. We know The Eucharist is Real. But you can get it at
Shop. We can see how far you made into reading it.
Yeah, I couldn't even get to the why at the end of the word. But we have the big Eucharistic revival. This is a perfect year for reading that book. You can check it out pretty much anywhere. You know, if you like audiobooks or if you like to listen on your Kindle or read an actual paper book, we do all that stuff. Check it out at shop.catholic.com. In the studio with us now, a new father. Have we had you in here since you had the baby?
No, this is the first time.
Thomas the TikTok Engine and Mrs. TikTok Engine have a new child whose name is...
Ethan.
Ethan?
Just Ethan. Oh. Not Ethan the TikTok, whatever.
TikTok baby?
No.
I can't say Ethan the TikTok baby?
No,
are you a protective father? Is that you don't want your child?
I think I might be.
Okay.
Yeah. I will protecting
not,
him from
no, I respect that.
Radio
if
hosts.
You want Ethan, just gets Ethan then. I won't call him
that's right.
Ethan the TikTok baby. Mm-hmm. I won't even say it out loud. Ethan the TikTok baby will not.
Mm-hmm. Will not go over the airwaves ever.
Right. You got a question for Joe Heschmeyer for TikTok?
I do. Yeah. Thank you, Cy. Joe, thanks for taking this question. This person simply says, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, hell shouldn't exist in the first place.
Yeah, that's right. It shouldn't. It was because of our rebellion from God that it does. Like, the idea of God being all-powerful doesn't mean that his power deprives me of the free will that he gave me. And that is the frustrating part of free will, is that God, in his goodness, knows it's good for us to have free will, and he's powerful enough to give us free will. And let's notice, that takes a tremendous amount of power. We can't create free will ourselves. The closest we have is, you know, artificial intelligence. And that's not really free will. It just is a nice illusion of free will. It's still a heavily controlled kind of program. We're not programs. We have free will, and God interacts with our free will, but he doesn't eliminate it. And this means that we can choose to allow him to satisfy the longings of our heart, or we can choose for him not to. And if we choose for him not to, there's no other option. God is the infinite, uncreated source of all goodness. If I say I don't want that, there's not some second, infinite, uncreated source of all goodness that I can turn to. And so I'm necessarily going to be tremendously unhappy having said no to the only thing that can satisfy my heart.
That's a good way to put it, that there's just no middle ground, right? It's either all or nothing.
Right.
All right. Thanks, Joe.
All right.
You bet.
Well, welcome back, and congratulations again.
Thank you, Si.
Congratulations on that. Yes, the families are growing around here. It's very, very nice. All right, we got on the line, Joseph in Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Joseph in Massachusetts, are you there with us? Hello, Joseph.
Hey, hello. Hi.
Hi, Joseph. How old are you?
Oh, we're having a hard time hearing you. Can you say again?
That's okay. I'll just have Joseph ask his question, and then I'll put him on hold, and then you should be able to hear fine. Joseph, go ahead with your question.
Go ahead with your question.
How do you know true or not?
How do you know if the Bible is true or not, Joe?
Oh, wonderful. Yeah, one of the ways you know anything is true is by looking at two questions. Number one, the person who's telling you this, do they know what they're talking about? And number two, are they trustworthy? Is this a person who tells the truth? And so Jesus comes and he tells us not just about his ideas about heaven, the way all sorts of great thinkers gave their ideas about God and their ideas about heaven, but Jesus, as he tells us very plainly, testifies to what he sees, because he sees God, and in fact is God. And so he's certainly in a position to know whether that's true or not. And then he made a whole series of predictions. Now, without getting too deep in the weeds, I'll say this. One, there were all sorts of predictions about when the Messiah would come and what he would be like and where he would be from, and Jesus fulfills these. But two, Jesus also talks about how he will die and then rise again on the third day, and then does so. And so that gives us great confidence that he's telling us the truth. Whereas other documents are written by people who aren't God and don't claim to be, or if they do claim to be, aren't credible and aren't fulfilling, you know, centuries and centuries worth of prophecies in a credible sort of way. So there's a reason Christianity takes off and really explodes around the world, even in the face of persecution, in a way a lot of other movements didn't, because those other movements weren't true or weren't built, you know, on the truth.
And I am going to leave it there because we are having trouble hearing, and I don't want to make it more difficult for you, Joseph, but I would like to send you a book. So I think that was your mom with you on the phone. If you would put your mom on the phone with Jordan. Jordan's doing the phones today. Then we will send you a copy of a cool book we have called The Truth Is Out There. Just hang on the line and we will do that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do is just cut down on the conversation. We're just going to have to get questions from folks and then Joe will answer them. We won't be able to do back and forth very much. So we'll go to Julian in Ohio listening on the Catholic Answers app. Julian, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Thank you. I received an anti-Catholic acquaintance sent me a website called AllLadyIsGod.com, and I wondered what your response is to this. Is it authentically connected with the church? it's just disturbing things on it, like it says the Lord is Satan, but it kind of poses itself as a legitimate Catholic entity, so I didn't know if you'd seen her.
OurLadyIsGod.com. It is a deeply unwell individual who presents himself as a Catholic priest. I looked on his YouTube channel, and the most views I saw for anything was his Easter Mass, or alleged Easter Mass, a month ago had 70 views. So this is an extreme fringe of a person who is mentally unwell. I don't think there are two dozen people on Earth who agree with this guy's kind of version of reality. He claims to have stopped the end of the world in 2009. He claims the Lord is Satan. And he claims that Mary is God. Now, the idea of offering worship to Mary was an early, small, like fringe of a fringe heresy in the early church called Colliandrism. And it was opposed by the Catholic Church and was shut down then. And the Catholic Church obviously doesn't believe any of this stuff, doesn't believe Mary is God, doesn't believe the Lord is Satan. This guy is a deeply unwell person, in the same way that if he claimed to be the president of the United States, you wouldn't say, well, I guess America might agree with this position. It's like, no, this is a person with delusions. This is not even an issue of theology. This is an issue of mental illness. And, you can go back through 2,000 years of history and find that no one is saying that the Lord is Satan or that Mary is God in the Catholic Church. And the only reason that, I guess I should add, he thinks that the Catholic Church lost its authority in 1944, and now he has it. So the delusions of grandeur really hold no limits, and we should recognize this the same way we recognize someone claiming to be Napoleon or anything like this. This is not a theological position that needs to be taken seriously. This is a person who needs to probably receive some kind of more serious mental health treatment.
I'm sorry we won't be able to have more back and forth on it, but Julian, as you could hear, we're a little bit of a technical problem, but thank you very much for the call and for the question. I certainly hope that it was helpful for you. And I think I've got time. I'm going to go back to Boston. Jamie is in Boston listening on Catholic.com. Jamie, I don't know if you have been, how long you've been there, but we're having a little technical trouble. So if you'll just say your question, I will let Joe answer it, and I'll put you on hold, because if I put you on hold, you can probably hear it. Go ahead, Jamie.
Hi. Yeah, there is a little bit of a technical thing on my end too. It's been sounding like, so I'll just ask real quick.
Okay.
I came across the writings of a Catholic scholar. I don't know if they're still considered a priest, but their name is Stafford Poole, and he wrote a couple, very seemingly he was like a great scholar, and then later in life he wrote a couple works about Our Lady of Guadalupe, both of which were very challenging toward the historicity of Juan Diego and the historicity in general of the whole miracle. Is there, or have there been any writings since, because some of these works were from the 1990s or the early 2000s, are there any works that challenge that and present an argument countering Poole and other such scholars who criticize the historicity of Guadalupe?
Okay.
Are there any works you can point me towards?
Yeah. So I know Timothy Matovina did a response to Stafford Poole directly in 2014. But I think it's also worth saying, so the issue at the heart of the everything with St. Juan Diego is this. At the time, the Aztecs did not have widespread literacy. And so written early sources for Juan Diego are almost necessarily going to be A, sparse, and B, largely from the Spanish perspective. And what's missing when later scholars analyze this is that cultures that don't have widespread literacy tend to have a fairly reliable oral history and tend to do a pretty good job of keeping track of it. It isn't as if non-literate cultures just don't know their history. They preserve it through things like storytelling and everything else, which are often surprisingly good ways of preserving things. So to take an example, Homer's writings were originally not writings at all. they were very lengthy stories that were accurately, carefully preserved enough that we can now read them in their written form when they're written down much later. There's a lot of stuff like this. So it's a weak argument. You can point to basically anyone and say, oh, well, the historical sources for anyone in the ancient world or anyone in the world where there isn't widespread literacy, and say, there's not a ton of sources on them. And that's almost always going to be true. But nevertheless, we have a general trust that people know their own culture and their own history. In the case of Juan Diego, more so, because there's something like 10 million people in Latin America that convert. And they weren't converting under the Spanish. They weren't converting just under colonization. Something has to explain this massive shift in Aztec and Mesoamerican religious beliefs and practices. And that something is best explained by, and is explained at the time by, Our Lady appearing to Juan Diego. So I would say, just from a historical perspective, even leaving aside the question of faith, it's the best explanation for the mass conversion is the existence of Juan Diego. There's a parallel case. I know there's a movement among skeptics to deny that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, ever existed, because we don't actually have a lot of early sources on him for the exact same reasons, not a ton of people writing. But it's impossible to explain the rise of Islam without believing that Muhammad existed. Likewise, it's impossible to explain the rise of Christianity without Jesus Christ existing. So you can always play that game with, you know, pre-digital era history and say, well, we can't really prove any of these people existed in the way we think about proof today. But that just is an argument against history as such. It's not an argument against Juan Diego or Muhammad or Jesus or anybody else.
I would like to just point you, if you can hear me as well, I would like you to point you to a little article that EWTN has called Proofs of Mexican Indian Juan Diego's Existence. That will point you towards a document discovered in the late 90s called the Codex Escalada. Very interesting stuff. I think you can be quite confident in these days. Maybe back in the 1990s, there was reason to promote this idea of doubt, but there's really not much doubt about Juan Diego. And also, just take a look at the picture of the Escalada document. It's extraordinary, the picture that was drawn in the year 1548 on that document. All right, we got to take a quick break. Right back with more Joe Heschmeyer. Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest this hour, and you can ask him anything. It's Ask Me Anything. The number is 888-318-7884. While I have Joe here, I should mention that Joe will be one of the speakers, and he'll be providing entertainment on the Canada and New England cruise that Catholic Answers is doing. He'll be juggling. I think he's going to play the fiddle and possibly some ice dancing. Not ice skating, but ice dancing. On the cruise that starts June 29th.
Fiddling is spiritually dangerous, if Charlie Daniels is to be believed.
I know. Don't take... Well, I mean, Charlie Daniels was good enough to beat the devil, though.
I mean, and also Nero allegedly fiddled while Rome burnt. So
that's
just
true.
Saying, it just feels... most of my knowledge of fiddling comes from anti-Christian and demonic encounters. It just seems like a dangerous instrument.
Especially when you consider the cat and the fiddle just forcing the cow to jump over the moon. The evidence is piling up that no one should be playing the fiddle.
Something doesn't seem right about that.
If you enjoy this kind of pointless banter, join us June 29th through July 6th on the Catholic Answers New England Cruise. We're leaving from Montreal. We're going to Quebec. We'll visit Nova Scotia. St. Anne de Beaupré, we'll get in there. We'll also go to Bahama, Maine, and Boston, Massachusetts. 150 fellow Catholics with you. Just having a great time. Enjoying lots of great talks, Catholic conversation, and we'll do the radio show. We'll do the flannel panel, in which I can almost guarantee that one of us will forget to wear flannel. Go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com if you want to come. Is this your first cruise, Joe? I forgot. Have you cruised before?
It is my first cruise of this kind. I went on a cruise with my family for a few days when I was 18, but it was not to a religious site. It was to the Caribbean. I mean, I'm sure there were religious sites there.
Hold your tongue, Joe Heschmeyer. find out all about it at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We have a young man in studio to ask a question, and thank the Lord for that, because the phones are giving us trouble. Hello, Jack. Jack is in studio with us. Hello, Jack.
Thank you for having me on the show.
We're awful happy you're here. You're from what state of the Union?
From Indiana, about 30 minutes away from South Bend. Go Irish, Notre Dame.
All right. Settle down there, Jack. No. Right. I'm Boston College, you know.
Oh,
I went to Boston College. So right, what? Jack was going to ask a question, but he's got to leave now. So goodbye, Jack. All right, go ahead, Jack, with your question for Joe.
So I was curious that a friend of ours was at a wedding, and there were a couple weird things with it. And one of the weird things was that the bride and groom distributed communion, and the priest just kind of stood behind them and did nothing. Is that okay for the bride and groom to distribute communion, and the priest just doesn't?
Not really. the short answer is that the priest is what's called the ordinary minister of Holy Communion, where he's the one who's principally in charge of the distribution of communion. It's a bishop or priest or deacon. That's Canon 910, Section 1. But there may be situations where an acolyte or a layperson is designated as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And those are for particular reasons. And it's to help if there's like a pastoral need. It's not just to be a cool thing for the bride and groom to do. So Canon 230, Section 3, talks about when to do it, and it's when the need of the church warrants it and ministers are lacking. That's when you can use lay people who aren't lectors or acolytes. It's not to just give lay people something to do so the priest can sit down. Now, there may be a situation, so I don't want to just give a blanket kind of answer. There may be a situation if the priest is not well and maybe, there is a need for two people to distribute communion, and he knows the bride and groom well as faithful Catholics who are, capable of being deputized for this, then it's potentially permissible. It doesn't sound like that was what was happening here. Mm-hmm. And so the idea of using extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion to just give people a cool job is not what is supposed to be happening canonically.
Okay, thank you.
Suspected that, didn't you, Jack?
That's what I thought, but I just thought that coming to Catholic Answers, that might be a great question.
So you walked all the way from Indiana just to
ask
this?
I walked all the way from Indiana.
All right, on your way out, just give us the name of the bride and groom. We're going to contact them. There will be a harsh letter.
I have no idea, so they're in luck.
All right. Fair enough. Thank you, Jack.
All right, thank you.
All right, let's go to Zoe in Michigan watching on Facebook Live. Zoe, are you there with us?
Yeah.
Hello, Zoe. How old are you?
9.
Well, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question.
So if Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, who is on the left?
Oh, I love that question. You've got me stumped. I've got to tell you, Zoe. As far as I know, this is not something that's ever been revealed, and I don't want to make up an answer to give to you. That the depiction of Jesus at the right hand of the Father is showing the special place that Jesus has, and there's no one who has an equal place. So in that sense, we just don't see, at the left hand is the Holy Spirit or something like that. So, yeah, that's a good question.
Zoe, you stumped the apologist. Congratulations on that.
Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. Good job, Zoe. If you stick around, we can get you a book if you put an adult on the phone.
Yeah, put an adult on the phone. We'll send you a copy of The Truth Is Out There, one of the graphic novels we have here at Catholic Answers Live. And you did a great job, Zoe. Thank you very much for the call. I'm going to go to Oregon. Ken's in Oregon watching on YouTube. Ken, go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, Joe. My question was about the doctrine of no salvation outside the church, kind of as an example for a lot of Catholic doctrines. There's a critique against these doctrines, similar doctrines, that the church has softened its position over the years. I know you probably wouldn't say directly yes, but is there any credibility to that critique? And if not, how would you defend against it?
Yeah, so it's a good question. Paragraph 846 of the Catechism talks about this pretty directly and quotes the line, outside the church there is no salvation, extra ecclesiam, nulla salus, and says, how are we to understand this affirmation, often repeated by the church fathers? Reformulated positively, it means that all salvation comes from Christ ahead through the church, which is his body. And it goes on to explain. So notice, even in that explanation, it's acknowledging that is a harsher way than we would probably put it today. We would put it in a more positive focus on, if you are received into Christ, you're received into his body, which is the church. They're focusing on the opposite side, that to reject the body of Christ is to reject Christ. Both of those are true. They logically imply one another, but there's definitely a shift in which side we're focusing on. And I think you see that broadly in terms of how the 20th century, the church kind of approached, especially from the time of Vatican II, but even before that and certainly after that as well, focusing on, well, where do we have common ground? Whereas earlier ages tended to focus on, well, what is the other person getting wrong and how do we correct that error? I think there was a perceived need, and I think rightly so, to say, a lot of the people we're talking to don't even realize how much we have in common or how close we are on these things. And we need to stress what we actually do have in common as well. Now, you can't do one to the exclusion of the other, or it's not effective. We have to be able to do both. And so there's this constant kind of push and pull in terms of how we present the truth. This is true pastorally. It's true in terms of ecumenism. It's true in all of these contexts. You want to both say, yes, you're not all wrong, but there's also this thing that you are wrong on, and here's what needs correcting. Blaise Pascal in the Pensée talks about how when you wish to correct someone with advantage, you have to first notice their perspective and see where they are getting things right, and then acknowledge that, and then show them what they've missed. And he suggests if you don't do that, that they're not likely to be convinced. And so I think a lot of what's happened in modern theology is an attempt to do those first steps that we sometimes skip past. You know, you've got books like Against Heresies. They're just like, look at these heretics and all the things they believe that are false. And that's really helpful for showing why, you know, some third party is dangerous and why you want to watch out for them. But if your approach to everyone around you is just against so-and-so, and you just say, here are all the things you're getting wrong, that might actually hinder your evangelical outreach. So I think there's been a pastoral shift, but not a theological one as such.
Okay, Ken?
Yeah, thanks.
All right, Ken, thank you. Hey, I forgot to mention Joe's podcast, Shameless Popery, which is growing by leaps and bounds. People love Shameless Popery because Joe dives deep and does so with all the fervor that you hear on the air here with us and the sagacity. That's my second time using the word sagacity in the last week. Twice. I'm going to try one more time, see if I get it right.
It's a good herb.
I love a good herb. Yeah. Thank you. Now you confuse me, Joe. Okay, shamelessjoe.com. Just go find out about Joe's podcast, shamelessjoe.com. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you very much. I appreciate that you helped us out for an hour today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Sometimes we got to call an apologist up and say, hey, can you help us out? Because somebody else canceled or something. And they say yes, and that's one of the reasons we love them. Check out Joe's book, the one that I mentioned earlier, The Eucharist is really Jesus. And do check out Joe's podcast, Shameless Popery, at shamelessjoe.com or on YouTube. Just put in Joe Heschmeyer. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.